And as we're continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew, we're finally coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably the most famous sermon of all time. And our sermon text reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And these are the words of our Lord as he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus has said a lot of things that many people will agree with and they find pleasing to their ears. I mean, even people of other faiths or even no faith at all appreciate many of his words. We even saw that last week where he says, "Whatever you wish others to do you, do also to them." Most people agree with that. They like that. And most people have no problem when he said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And most people will appreciate the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." But then there are those things that Jesus has said that are hard to hear. And as we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we're hit with a barrage of those hard sayings. These are the words of Christ that people don't like hearing. And for many, these are the words that he spoke which caused them to reject him as their Lord and Savior. And what is ironic, though, is that Jesus says these things that we're going to look at this morning as a warning to those who would reject him. These are a merciful call to not reject them, but to seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness so that one may find eternal life rather than eternal death. So Christ's words here, they are all about authenticity, the genuine article, who is a true Christian and who is a pretender, who is really a member of the kingdom and who is not. And so we best listen. But as we listen, I want to preface it with this. I understand that these words are hard to hear. I mean, it makes even those of us who are part of the church to feel rather uncomfortable. But if that is the case, I want you to encourage you to embrace that discomfort, embrace that concern, because in the end, Jesus will lead you to hope, and he will strengthen your faith. And so the first hard thing he says here is that there are two roads that people are traveling on in life. He leaves us no middle ground. He starts in verse 13 and he says, there are two roads, there are only two roads upon which you can journey as you live your life. So he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I mean, this really flies in the face of the song our culture loves to sing, and that is that there are many ways to God, so it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a Buddhist or a Muslim, or even if you're faithless, none of that matters. After all, we're all walking the same path, and we'll eventually find God each in our own way. But Jesus says, no, that's not the case. There are only two gates. There are only two roads that you can travel along in this life, and they do not lead to the same destination. They don't both lead to God. Only one does. And what he says here, he echoes throughout his entire ministry. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 8, the Pharisees asked Jesus, where is your Father? And he answers, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. And that sounds very intolerant to our modern sensibilities. But it's not because of who Jesus is. You see, if Jesus was just a mere human, if he was just a good person, just a good teacher, maybe a prophet, well, maybe we could call him intolerant. But he is not just that. He is not merely a human. He is also God, 100% human, yet 100% divine in this glorious mystery that we call the hypostatic union. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And for that reason, he is the agent of all creation, and he has every right then to say to us, hey, there are only two roads you can travel along in this life. One will lead you to mercy and forgiveness, and the other will lead you to judgment and destruction. So let's look at the contrast Jesus makes here as one who speaks with the authority of God, who is indeed God. So he says, one way you can go, one way you can live your life is easy and wide, and the other way is hard and is narrow. The broad road of life that leads to destruction, that is easy. Why is it easy? Well, because it's accommodating. Another way to translate this word that is translated easy in the English Standard Version is spacious, open. There's room to move around. There are a lot of lanes here that you can travel in, and you can shift lanes easily. And on this road, you'll find every ideology, philosophy, and religion other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really doesn't matter what you believe on the broad road. You can believe whatever you want about God and other people. It's all good because there is so much room. So in other words, it's not that there are many ways to God. Rather, there are many ways that lead away from him. And though those many ways are diverse and there are different ways of thinking. They're all on the same broad road. They're all on that wide open pathway that leads to destruction. In contrast, Jesus says, the narrow way, which leads to life, is called hard rather than easy. And what does he mean by that? Well, for starters, he doesn't mean it takes hard work to travel that road. He's not telling us, well, you got to work really hard to please God because the road is so narrow, and then maybe you'll have life. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he'll tell us later in Matthew, in chapter 11, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's not saying this narrow road is hard because you have to work hard. What he's saying is it's restricted. It's the picture of trying to squeeze through a narrow passageway with a tight fit. In other words, he's saying there's only one way to go, and that is forward. It is exclusive. It is the exclusivity of the gospel. Jesus is saying, only through my gospel will you find life. Every other road of life you would choose to travel, every other philosophy, ideology, that's on the broad way that's taking you away from the kingdom of heaven. But only through me do you find entrance into that kingdom. Now, the journey on the broad road, it will be easier. You'll be more accepted by others. You will probably be more popular and well-liked. After all, he says, there are many that are traveling that road. It's the popular way to go. But what does that matter, he tells us, if the end result is destruction? So don't go that way. He says, instead, enter the narrow way of the gospel. What we see then is this, is that a true Christian is one who has a singular vision, who is looking to Christ Jesus alone. He is the only Savior. He is the narrow way. And walking along that path, as we follow Him and trust Him and rest in His mercy and grace through faith, it may bring suffering. It may bring the disdain of others. We may be called intolerant. And Jesus even told us at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But better it is to be called intolerant for believing in the truth of the gospel and gain the kingdom and its blessing of life than to go the broad way and fall into destruction. So when it comes to Jesus' words that he's preached to us in the Sermon on the Mount, he's calling us to choose life rather than destruction, to enter the narrow gate, to commit ourselves in faith only to him. And there we will find mercy and grace. So authentic Christianity is completely committed to the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ. You understand that outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, you remain condemned as one who has broken the law of God. But when you embrace the gospel through simple faith, you enter the narrow gate. You move along that narrow road. And he who is the author of your faith will carry you through to the end. That's the first hard saying. There are only two roads, the broad and the narrow. Christ is the narrow. Look to Christ. The second hard saying, he says there are two kinds of people you can listen to in life in regards to knowing God. In verses 15 through 20, Christ gives us this warning. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And Jesus only mentions false prophets directly here, but the implication is that, well, if there are false prophets, there must be true prophets. In other words, the voices that we listen to in life matter. The teaching we absorb influences how we think, how we live, how we worship. And so Christ says, be careful. Pay close attention. This word translated beware communicates the idea of a constant state of awareness, a readiness, a watchfulness that is expected of soldiers in battle. It makes me think of my dogs. I have dachshunds, for you that don't know, and dachshunds think that they're hunting dogs. And so they love to stand on the deck and kind of look over the yard, waiting for small animals to come in with their ears kind of perked up in this constant state of readiness. That's what Jesus is communicating here. Be ready, be alert, be watching. The false prophets are out there. So who are these false prophets then that we should be looking out for? Well, it's implied in the very term. A prophet in the Bible was someone who declared the word of God to the people of God. They were appointed by God himself to be messengers of God's word and communicate it to his people. And that is why when you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, you will often see their message starting with these words, "Thus says the Lord." They were speaking with divine authority. Furthermore, the prophets spoke the word of God with redemptive purpose. I mean, even the warnings of woe and the pronouncements of God's judgment that you read from the mouths of the prophets were given or pronounced with the goal of seeing people turn in faith and repentance back to God, who had promised them life and forgiveness if they would simply submit to him in faith. And so that is what a prophet was. And I say was because actual prophets as a position was something that God used to communicate his word to his people before the completion of Scripture. We don't need prophets anymore. God's given us his full revelation. However, the word of God is still communicated today to the church in a prophetic manner. Now, new revelation is not being given. The Bible is clear. We don't need that. We have everything we need to know about God and ourselves and faith in Christ. But his word is proclaimed in a prophetic manner so that the church might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not a foretelling of something new, but a foretelling of what God has already revealed. So prophets today would be the teachers, the elders, the pastors that God gives the church to shepherd it, to help strengthen its faith. The word of God proclaimed is one of the ordinary means of grace that God prescribes in the Bible for the church to grow in that grace, to be built up. But just like there existed false prophets in the Old Testament, there exist false prophets today. Those who teach and proclaim, not for the glory of God, but for their own gain. That's what a false prophet does. And Jesus tells us they appear to be gentle sheep. Their words are sweet and they sound good to the ears, but inwardly they are savage wolves who will tear down your life and shred your faith in the true gospel. What that means then is sometimes they can be difficult to identify. They're disguise. They're hiding behind smiles and gentle platitudes. But when I examined under the light of God's actual words, the fruits that they offer are not sweet. They are dangerous thorns and thistles that tear and choke. So the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are called to be discerning. They are to test the words of prophets against the word of God. In other words, not only do authentic Christians look to Christ alone as the way of life, but they also have a high view of the authority of God's Word, the Scripture, in their life. So we test the things the prophets tell us. We hold up every voice we hear to the voice of God in His Word to determine, is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? Will it nourish me? Will it give me life? Will it sustain me? Or will it choke away the life? Will it tear me down? Will it injure me? God's people have always done this. Back in the Old Testament, there were at least three tests that were used to determine if a prophet was true or false. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, there is a test of subsequent events. So if what a prophet predicted did not happen, he said, well, thus says the Lord, this is going to happen, and then it doesn't happen, he was to be considered a false prophet. In Deuteronomy 13, there is a theological test. And this one, even if the prophet's words did come true, he said, thus says the Lord, and then it happens, he was still to be considered a false prophet if they called for the people to follow after pagan gods and not worship the one true God. So if there was any untruth, anything that was not orthodox, it was unorthodox in their message that led the people away from Yahweh, the one true God, then they were a false prophet. And then in Jeremiah 23, as well as several other passages, we are given an ethical test. And that is, if a prophet behaved regularly in a manner of life that was not consistent with the law of God, they were to be considered a false prophet. And in each of those three tests, the standard by which the prophet's words were judged is the same. It's the authority of God's holy word. If what he said didn't come to pass, he's a liar. If what he said did to come to pass, but it caused people to worship anything else other than God, well, his fruit was bad. And if his lifestyle didn't match what he preached, if he wasn't honest about his own sin and didn't manifest repentance, then he wasn't a good fruit-producing tree. He was a false prophet, and the people should avoid him. As New Testament Christians, we do the same. We use the same test to the voices that are speaking into our lives. Is what is being told to me consistent with what God says to me in His Word, in the Bible? If not, it's not true. Is the one telling me things reflecting, obviously not perfectly, but through humble reliance on the grace of God, the ethic of God's law in their lives? Do they love justice? Do they do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before God? And is the one who is telling me things about life and how I should live and how I should worship, encouraging me to worship and love the Lord and grow in my faith? Or is he or she leading me away to worship other things? Are they pointing me to Christ as my Redeemer, or are they encouraging me to trust in other things to become holy, including my own efforts? So Christians are committed to the exclusivity of the gospel, and authentic Christians rest in the authority of God's word. But there is one final thing that Jesus says here that ties all of this together, and this final hard saying is perhaps the most difficult and fearful one of all. He says there are two kinds of Christians in the church, the authentic and the inauthentic. And this is where all of Jesus' words have been leading us to. This is where that proverbial rubber hits the road, and it's sobering. I mean, most people who are Christians will acknowledge, yes, there are two roads. One leading to life, one leading to death. There's a narrow road and a broad road. Christ is the narrow road. Look to Christ. And most Christians will acknowledge that there are two kinds of voices you can listen to. There are good, true prophets, faithful to God's word, speaking not on their own authority, but on the authority of the scriptures. And there are false prophets that you can listen to. But verses 21 through 23, they are hard to swallow. They cause us to fear. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus is, of course, talking about the day of final judgment. And on that day, he says, those who were visibly part of the church, who were outwardly part of the kingdom, who had been marked as covenant people of God outwardly, they will declare to Christ three things that they believe makes them authentic children of God. And these are the three things: the integrity of their doctrine, the degree of their devotion, and the consistency of their duty towards God and their neighbor. Their doctrine was right. It had integrity. Notice these people call him Lord. They're acknowledging he is the Christ, the Creator, the Lord, the one who is the Messiah who saves his people from their sins. And their devotion is deep. They call him Lord, Lord. In the Hebrew and Greek cultures of Jesus' time in history, if you wanted to show deep devotion, you repeated somebody's name or title. You know, so Jesus, when he's speaking to Martha, "Martha, Martha." Well, we read in the scriptures, "Abraham, Abraham," "Moses, Moses." It's a way to call attention to. It's the way to be intimate, speaking on a level of intimacy that wants to catch the attention of the one to whom you're speaking. And so they're saying, "Lord, Lord." Also, these people, we see, outline all the things that they do in Christ's name: casting out demons, proclaiming his teachings, doing mighty works. In other words, they are dutiful in their service to God and to neighbor. And perhaps they're even doing those things with a redemptive purpose in mind. They want to see their neighbors also say, "Lord, Lord." But despite all of that, Jesus looks at them and he says to them, "I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Wow. In other words, they did all the things you would expect an authentic Christian to do. In fact, they did all the things that an authentic Christian should do. We ought to have theological integrity. We ought to want to have a high degree of devotion to our Lord. And we ought to strive for consistency in our duty of service to God and neighbor. But they were missing that one thing that they needed to be sure and true citizens of Christ's kingdom. And so they are judged as unbelievers, as lawless, and they are cast out. What were they missing? Well, Jesus explains to us what they were missing through a little parable, one of which needs little explanation. He tells us about two men who go about to build two houses. One is a wise man. He builds his house upon a solid surface of bedrock. And we even want to do the same thing today: build a good foundation so the house will endure. The other is foolish. He doesn't really care about the foundation upon which he builds his house, so he chooses sandy soil and builds his house there. And then the inevitable happens. Along comes the rain, along comes floods. And remember, in the Bible, flood is a picture of judgment. And the sandy ground that the house was built on by the foolish man proves to be faulty. And because the foundation is faulty, the house is destroyed in the flood waters. But the house that was built upon the solid foundation of rock, it was not moved. It withstood the flood. It was safe from the flood. And Jesus says, whoever hears and does his words is like that wise man who built his house upon the rock. And to hear and to do, that is associated with faith. To hear and to do is to believe, to trust, to take Christ at his word. It particularly is associated with the element of faith that involves submission of our will to Christ's, acknowledging him as Lord because we need him to be Lord. And so a foundation that is strong is a foundation that lasts, a foundation that will endure the floods of judgment, and that is one that submits to Christ as their King, as their Savior, through faith alone in him. You see, it's all about what the foundation does, not what the house does. The house can be beautiful, it can be huge, it can be large, it can cast out demons, it can do many mighty works, it can love neighbors, it can seek justice. But if the foundation isn't right, the house doesn't matter, it will become crumbling down in the flood of judgment. That's Jesus' point. And so going back to his words in verse 21 through 23, what we see then is that sandy foundation is the one, well, on the outside, it might seem authentic, it might sound authentic, it might be doing the right things, but it was missing the most important thing at all, being known by Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus says, I never knew you, he doesn't mean that he had no knowledge of them. In fact, he knew exactly what they were doing. But he didn't have a relationship with them that resulted in justification and forgiveness of sins. That was their sandy foundation. And you see, what makes a Christian authentic isn't the things they do or the way they live, though those things are important. Rather, it's the one they know, or better, the one by whom they are known. And that is where Jesus is bringing us in this entire Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said? He said, unless you have righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's saying you need my righteousness as the foundation for your house. Because if you don't have me, you have nothing. And that's the foundation we need to be resting on. Matthew tells us that when Jesus finished preaching, the people who heard him were astonished at his teaching. They're shocked, they're surprised. Why? Because he teaches as one having authority. And why does he teach as one having authority? Because he does. He is the King of Kings. He has the authority to save, and he has the authority to judge. And so he's saying, come to me, submit to me in faith, bow to me as Lord and Savior. Take my righteousness, because that's the only righteousness that will get you through that narrow gate. Look to me. And when the judgment comes, you don't have to fear, because I am not your judge, I am your Savior. So there is no reason to fear him if you are known by him. That's the beauty of grace. That's the glory of the gospel. And so take his words as words of encouragement. If you know Christ, if you are looking to him by faith, then rejoice, because you have a foundation that will withstand the flood. But if you are building on a foundation of sand, of self-effort, even though you are saying, Lord, Lord, look at my devotion. Lord, Lord, look at my theology. It's right. Lord, Lord, look at the things I'm doing. But you don't have Christ. You're not resting on him alone. Then that's a sandy foundation. But look to Christ. Look to the gospel. And know that you will be safe when the flood comes. Father in heaven, we hear these words of Christ and we recognize them as hard words, but we also rejoice in them Because what it means is that our salvation isn't dependent upon our effort at all. But the foundation of rock that we rest upon is Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. And so, Father, I pray that you would help your people be reminded of this. I pray that you would help all of us to continue to walk on that narrow road of the gospel, despite what we may be called, because we know that life with you is far grander and more important and glorious and wonderful than anything that is so temporary in this present life. Father, help us to stand on that foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.